Again, moms and dads, God bless you. Thank you for coming this morning, bringing your Sunbeam child. By the way, we'll let you know that we're glad for your children to stay with you this morning, the next few moments. However, if you would also be interested and like to take them, we do have a preschool nursery available for them in the children's building, right where they go to school for Sunbeam on Tuesdays and Thursdays. I appreciate all the Sunbeam teachers being here today and all that they have done and stepping in and making today a blessing for you and a blessing for us. Let me invite you, if you have your Bibles this morning, to find Philippians chapter 2 and verse 1. You're more than welcome to use our pew Bibles on the back of the pew in front of you if you like. Or if you have a Bible app, please feel free to use that this morning. In just a moment, I'll be reading out of the New King James Version. We are studying God's Word verse by verse and chapter by chapter in the book of Philippians. And today we've come to chapter 2 and verse 1, and I want to share with you a message entitled, How to Please Your Pastor. How to Please Your Pastor. Now you may think that is a little funny, but that's exactly what Paul says in our text this morning. I'll show you that in just a moment. But I want you to think for me for just a second. How many of you have, and you don't have to raise your hand, you can just affirm mentally. How many of you have been a part of or you are aware of a church division? Unfortunately, churches have divided for a host of reasons. And you may be familiar with a particular one. Churches have divided as it relates to buildings and facilities and the location of those building and facilities. Churches have divided over money and how that money is spent, who's managing that money, or even the abuse of the spending of that money. Churches have divided over pastoral leadership. How is the pastor leading? Is he leading from behind or is he leading out front? Churches have divided over how to handle sin, how to handle egregious, well-known public sin. Churches have divided over worship styles and music and songs. Well, believe it or not, the Philippian church was in the midst of division. If you were here last Sunday morning, we began to see the Apostle Paul with this theme of unity. And that's going to continue today. We'll even get to the point, and I'll give you just a little preview. Paul, in his letter to the Philippian church, in talking about their division, he even called out two women by name and said, y'all need to get along. That's what he says. Look at Philippians chapter 4 in verse 2. He said, I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. You two ladies are fussing. You're divided. But you need to come together. Well, again, we see this theme of unity begin to make its way into Paul's letter of joy to the Philippian church. Look there in chapter 2, in verse 2, when Paul says, fulfill my joy. He makes a request. He's making a request of the Philippian church. And in the language that we would use today, he says, you want to know how to please your pastor? And then he's going to tell them how to please their pastor. Paul had started this church. And now this church was divided. You want to know how to please your pastor? And so I share with you that message this morning, brothers and sisters of Emory Baptist Church and our guest. How to please your pastor. Look in verses 1 and 2 of Philippians chapter 2. Paul gives three ways that they could please their pastor. Number one, be united. Be united. Look what he says in verses 1 and 2. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. He says, be united because of who you are. And who were they? Well, they were brothers and sisters in Christ. There in verse 1, they were in Christ. Now, if you have a hard copy of God's Word or you're looking at in your app, you'll notice a word that's used four times there in that first verse, if. If there is any consolation, if there is any comfort of love, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, if there's any affection and mercy. Well, all of those conditions were assumed to be true. Another way that we might say it today, since you have consolation or comfort in Christ, since you have comfort because of Jesus' love, since we are all of the same Spirit, and that's how we fellowship, and since we have affection and mercy for one another. He says, be united. Be united because of who you are, and then secondly, be united because of who you love. Well, undoubtedly, because they were in Christ, they loved the Lord Jesus. But Paul also appeals to his relationship with these brothers and sisters. And essentially he says, because you love me, fulfill my joy. Be united. And we understand that appeal for unity because of what he says in verse 2. Like-minded. Having the same love. In one accord. And of one mind. Be united. You know, want to know how to please your pastor? Be united, brothers and sisters, because of who you are and because of who you love. And that same appeal is still true today. You want to know how to please your pastor, brothers and sisters? Be united. And we talked last week about how there are plenty of ways that we're different, even across the congregation this morning. We have younger and older. We have male and female. We have those who have lived in Emory all their life, those who are new to Raines County within the past 6 months. We have varying education levels. We have varying income levels. We can be different in a lot of ways. But if you were here last Sunday morning, you heard me say this, and I think it bears repeating. We cannot be different in what we understand the gospel to be. We have to be united in the gospel. And can I just remind you this morning, what is the gospel? Again, I shared this last week, but I want to do it again this morning because I think it's prudent. But before I tell you and remind you what is the gospel, let's remember what's not the gospel. Morality is not the gospel. Just try harder. Just be a little bit better. Be a good enough person. That's not the gospel. The gospel is not be baptized. That's a good thing. It's a good thing for you to be baptized, but that's not the gospel. The gospel is not church membership. It's a good thing for you to be formally connected with a local church, but that's not the gospel. Republican conservatism, that's not the gospel. Plenty of Republican conservatives in our congregation this morning. And while that's good, that's not the gospel. Christian nationalism, that's not the gospel. Well, what is the gospel? The gospel has four essential parts. Number one, it begins with a holy God. God is 100% holy. There is no sin. There is no darkness. There is no shadow. There is no shifting at all. God is holy. And number two, he has created humanity. And originally, he created humanity to be in a love, personal relationship with him. But sin made that impossible. Made that impossible because God, who is 100% holy, cannot be united with sin and sinners. And every person in the room, young and old, male and female, black and white, every single person in the room is a sinner. Sinner by birth and sinner by choice. But the good news is that God made a way. And he made a way through his one and only perfect Son, Jesus Christ, that whoever would call on the name of the Lord would be saved. So you and I, we can't be perfect, but Jesus Christ was. And so, number one, holy God. Number two, sinful man. Number three, perfect Savior. And number four, that perfect Savior invites you to be saved. Brothers and sisters, that's the gospel. There's a lot of confusion today as to what is the gospel. We want to add this, we want to add that to the gospel. But the gospel is what I just shared with you. And we have to be united in the gospel. So if you want to know how to please your pastor, number one, be united. Number two, be humble. Be humble. Look at verses 3 and 4. Paul said, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. The first way that we can be humble is to consider the other person more important than yourself. That's what he says, esteem. Esteem others better than. Now, that is totally contrary to our way of thinking. Because every person in the room, regardless of how nice, regardless of how spiritual, every person in the room, our natural inclination is to think that the person in the mirror is the most important. To take care of self. Paul says, be united by considering the other person more important than yourself. And then secondly, there in verse 4, thinking about yourself less. Now think about that for just a moment. Look at verse 4. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Instead of always thinking about yourself, think of yourself less often. The absolute perfect example, in my opinion, of the person who looks out for the other person first, who considers themselves less, is that newborn mother. Now, if you are a mother this morning and you have had a newborn, think back for just a moment that experience. I saw my wife on three different occasions. When she needed to sleep, she thought about Kaylee. When she was hungry, she thought about Sarah. When she wanted to do something for herself, she thought about Caroline. Traditionally and generally speaking, those mothers of newborns, they're always considering the other person more important. And they're thinking about self less often. Can you imagine with me for just a moment? What would our church be like, brothers and sisters, if we thought the person in front of us or behind us or next to us was more important than self? If we thought about the person on the other side of the room was more important than self, how would that transform our church? Husbands, what if you thought less about yourself and more about your wife? How would that transform your marriage? How would the idea of exercising humility change your office or change your team? See, Paul said, Philippian believers, if you want to make your pastor happy, be united and be humble. And third, be like Christ in your thinking and in your doing. Look at verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Have the same mind, brothers and sisters. Be like Jesus in the way that you think. Well, how did Jesus think? Verses 6 and 7. Who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. Now, that King James Version, New King James Version there is a little awkward in our English translations. But what does it mean? The New American Standard says, he did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. You see, Jesus was fully God. But when he came to earth, he didn't hang on to that. That doesn't mean he was any less God, but he gave up some of his privileges of God. He could snap his fingers and make anything happen, but that's not always what he did. He could blink his eyes and make anything happen, but that's not always what he did. In his thinking, verse 7, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. Now think about this for just a minute. Do you remember those boys and girls who were standing up here just a moment ago? Once upon a time, Jesus was that age. Once upon a time, Jesus was that age. Now we don't have those years of Jesus' life recorded in our New Testament. But once upon a time, Jesus was that age. The God of the universe, the perfect, sinless Savior of the world, made himself of no reputation. He became a little baby, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And so, brothers and sisters, be like Christ in how you think, but also in what you do, verse 8. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Now, remember, Jesus was fully God, fully man. And as the cross was before him, do you think that Jesus just went running with joy on his face and a smile, just with anticipation, wanting to embrace the cruelest form of execution that history has ever known? No. Listen to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26, in verse 39, Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane. And late on that Thursday night before he was crucified, the next day, he prayed, "Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. God, if there's any other way, please, let's do it." But you know what? There wasn't. And yet Jesus was completely obedient to the will of the Father. Brothers and sisters, you want to please your pastor? Be more like Christ in the way that you think and in what you do. And if you're pleasing your pastor by being united and by being humble and by being more like Christ, you're going to please your pastor, but you're also going to please Jesus, and you're also going to please God the Father. Now, how can we say that? Well, look at verses 9 through 11. "Therefore, God also has highly exalted him," talking about Jesus, "and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." You see, if you're more like Christ, well, that's exactly what God the Father wants you to do. Because he glorified his Son. He honored his Son. He praised his Son. And if you and I are trying to be more like his Son, well, that's going to please our Heavenly Father. So if you want to please your pastor, be united, be humble, be like Christ. But today's text ends with an invitation, and I want you to listen very, very closely. The Apostle Paul points to the future when he says, "Every knee should bow," where? "Of those in heaven, those on earth, those under the earth." And, verse 11, "Every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." You see, you have an invitation this morning, ladies and gentlemen, to commit your life to Jesus. And as long as you have breath, you have that opportunity. And that is voluntary. No one can force you. No one can make you choose Jesus today. We can invite you to. We can invite you to call on the name of the Lord to save you. We can invite you to put your faith and trust in Christ. But that is completely your decision. But there's coming a day when everyone will bow the knee to Jesus. And at that point, it won't be voluntary anymore. It will be forced. Every knee will bow under the earth. Every tongue will confess under the earth that Jesus Christ is Lord. You see, everybody is going to acknowledge sooner or later that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. But listen to me. If that is a forced acknowledgement on your part, it's going to be too late. It's going to be too late for you to have a home in heaven. But you see, once you draw your final breath, if you have not made that decision voluntarily, it's going to be too late. And I don't mean to scare you this morning. I'm not trying to appeal to your emotions. I'm trying to get you to look at the scriptures and invite you to voluntarily put your faith and trust in Christ. We'd love to help you do that this morning. We'd love to make it even a little bit clearer for you if you are confused about that. Today, we want to invite anyone and everyone who has not put their faith and trust in Christ to be saved for the very first time. In just a moment, I'm going to lead us in prayer. And then at the end of our service, we do this every Sunday. If you're a guest, just want to let you know what's about to happen. Every Sunday, we're going to stand and we're going to have a time of commitment. Brother Chris is going to come. He's going to lead us in a very familiar song. And I'm going to be standing here at the front. And if today you recognize plainly, clearly, I'm not saved. I'm on my way to hell. I don't have a relationship with Christ. But today, you would confess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior for the very first time in your life. I'm going to invite you to step out of one of these aisles, and I'll be here at the front. I'd love to rejoice with you, pray with you, counsel with you, help you any way that I can. If you're a guest today and you have been visiting Emory Baptist Church for weeks and finally feel like that the Lord is leading you and confirm this is where you need to be a member, we'd love to welcome you today. Maybe if you just need to come here to the front and on these steps on bended knee, maybe you just need to pray. Praying a prayer of commitment to be more united and to be more humble and to be more like Christ. Our invitation will be for you. But right now, would you do me a favor? Would you bow your heads and close your eyes for just a moment? Join me as I pray. Father, thank you for speaking to us this morning through your word. Father, thank you that your word has practical application for our lives. Father, I ask and pray that today, as your Holy Spirit has been at work in our midst, that you would convict those who are lost of their lostness. You'd give them faith to believe. You'd draw them unto you. Pray, Father, for those guests who are looking for a church home, that you have confirmed with them today where you want them to be, if that is Emory Baptist Church. And Father, for all of us who name the name of Christ, Father, let us be faithful and connected to a bride of Christ, the local church. And Lord, let us be faithful in pleasing our pastor, because that's what you're calling us to do this morning. Lord, we love you. Thank you for loving us first. In Jesus' name we pray. Would you stand to your feet very quietly and very reverently? And as we sing together this morning, I'll be here at the front ready to greet you, ready to welcome you. But you join together with Brother Chris as he comes to lead us.